An important confession to make here in just a moment. And also, if you would open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. And Glenn, this is the second half of the story I promised you when you were leaving my house Friday, getting into your car. Remember that? A couple weeks ago? Anybody ever heard of Paul Harvey? I'm going to date you. Yeah, he used to tell the rest of the story. And so Glenn and I had this, story I was going to tell him, and I told him I'd tell him on Sunday, but that was April 14th, and you know, the tornado watch came. Didn't go so well for us. So I had to postpone the story because of Easter, and so this is part of my confession and the rest of the story. But before I get into it, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ each and every Sunday. Lord, to be reminded as we gather together of the hope that we have because our Savior lives. And so we live in that good hope today. We rejoice in our Savior, and we thank you for the church and building your church and filling your church with your Spirit, and Lord, giving us your word that we might sit before it and listen to it and be shaped by it and changed by it. And we ask that that's what you would do with your word today in us, Lord, that you would speak to us in such a way that we hear it and receive it. And it grows and it bears a lot of fruit. So Lord, help us today with this specific word. In Jesus' name, amen. So my confession is this. A few years ago, I got a parking ticket. Anybody in here ever get a parking ticket? Just raise your hand. It's loud and proud. So a few, anybody in here ever given a parking ticket? Nobody? Nobody ever handed out? Okay. Anyways, anybody ever get a parking ticket in front of your own house? Like right next to the mailbox, right where you like park. Well, that's what I did. I got a parking ticket, a $15 parking ticket a few years ago, right in front of my house. And it's all my fault, but here's how the story went. And so this was a few years ago, but a week prior to me receiving my ticket, I got a knock on the door one night, like at 11 o'clock, and it was our friendly neighborhood police officer letting me know that somebody's car was parked in the wrong direction on the right side of the road, if that makes sense. Now, Glenn, you're getting the idea. So most people who pull up to my house in my driveway, they do that because I live towards the end of the cul-de-sac. And so instead of going down just a few more, I don't know, maybe 100 feet or a little bit more and turning the cul-de-sac and parking on the right side of the road facing the right direction, most people, like Glenn did, pulled right up. Sorry to throw you under the bus, bud, but pulls right up and he just pulls in, and it's usually not a big deal, but it's a big deal when you have your friendly neighborhood police officer knock on your door and just say, hey, you can't park that direction on that side of the road, so can you just move your car? And I did. So my friend who was with me that day, they moved their car. Well, then like a week later, we're laying in bed, and I think it's like a Saturday night, and earlier that day, my wife had done the same thing. She pulls up, and the driveway is full, and so she pulled up, like Glenn did, the wrong direction, and so illegally parking, and we're laying in bed, and we'd forgotten all about it, and the thought came to our minds, you know, like when you're in bed, and you don't want to get out of bed that time, and it's like, I think the car is parked illegally, and it's like, oh, it's already like midnight or something, like, we'll just get it in the morning. Well, sure enough, I wake up in the morning, and my friendly neighborhood police officer, after issuing the warning and helping me out, decided to write me a ticket as a friendly reminder that you can't park in that direction. Well, needless to say, like my first response to that was not an exciting and accepting one. You know what I mean? It's like, I didn't get it. Like, the car is parked in front of, I mean, who gives tickets to people in front of their house? But I get it. He already warned me and all that kind of stuff. And so I wasn't happy, and you can ask my wife about it, because I let her know about it a lot, just about how ridiculous that seemed. And so I studied it, and I was thinking about it, like, why is it illegal to to park that way. If you're on the right side of the road, you're just facing the wrong direction. And what I came up with is it's really illegal to drive on the wrong side of the road. And to park that way, you have to drive on the wrong side of the road to get there. And to get out of that parking spot, you got to drive on the wrong side of the road too. It still doesn't make sense to me, especially in front of your own house. But I get it, and it was part of our HOA, and they were trying to do certain things. But it just, what I found is it stirred something up inside of me. You know, towards authority, towards police officers, towards people who do those type of things. And it's just like my wife was having to walk me through it. And anybody ever feel any of that ever? When you an authority comes into your life and they do something and you don't like it. You don't like what they're saying to you. You don't like what they're doing to you. But you kind of have to do what they want. Otherwise, you're going to get a $15 parking ticket every night you park that way in front of your house. And I know it's not a lot of money, but it sort of adds up. And so whether I agree with that traffic law or not, the end of the matter is I have to obey it. You know, I have to obey. I have to obey it because, one, they'll ticket me for it, but I also have to obey it because the Lord says something about how we respond to public officials, how we respond to people with authority over us. God has something to say about it, and the gospel actually speaks directly to it. But before we get into that, I was doing some further study as well, getting some help from some friends in the church here who love the government, and love the laws that we have in the land. And so I asked one of these guys, and you know, just to tell me, how many laws do we have? And he just came back and said, I honestly don't really know. And he said, in 1980, there was this effort made to count all the number of the federal criminal laws across 23,000 pages of documentation. He said that from his study, it seemed that that effort lasted for about 2 years, and then they stopped. So never getting to the end of it. And then he also shared with me that in 2010, the U.S. tax code had 3.8 million words in it. Can you imagine sitting down and having to read that or be an accountant? Pray for your accountant here. Okay, that's compared to the 800,000 words we have in the Bible. There's a lot of tax laws out there. Needless to say, we live in a country that has a lot of laws, laws that we're called to obey and to follow. Some of these are good laws, and some of these might not be great laws. Might even be bad laws, but there's also some strange ones, and I'm sure you're familiar with some of these strange laws. And so Georgia has a few that I didn't know about, but I'm going to share with you. For example, anybody in here have a donkey? Well, if you did, it would be illegal for you to keep that donkey in your bathtub. True. Not allowed to bathe your donkey in your bathtub. On the farm, did you ever try that? No? Okay. You also cannot live on a boat for more than 30 days during a calendar year, even if you're just sort of passing through the state. Also, this is a good one. No one may carry an ice cream cone in their back pocket on a Sunday. I think that's in the city. And you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm looking at the police officer. No. Okay. This is one I did not know about, and I live in Ackworth. Anybody live in Ackworth? Am I the only one? We got a couple. Okay, listen. In Ackworth, you must own a rake. I mean, that makes sense, right? I mean, think about your yard. Think about the environment and house and value and all that kind of stuff. Just rake your yard. In Athens, Clark County, there's two that come from that county. Goldfish may not be given away to entice someone to enter a bingo game. Okay, Chris? I guess it doesn't apply to us, but if you're ever there. People under the age of 16 in Athens, Clark County may not play pinball after 11 p.m. Probably change that to Fortnite or something nowadays, but it's one of those old ones. This is for Josiah. If you're ever in Gainesville, this is for you. Chicken must be eaten with your hands. That's probably a principle you have growing up on a farm, right? Yeah, no forks, no knives. And then in Columbus, you cannot cut off a chicken's head on Sunday. So there's some laws of the land that we have here in Georgia. If you're ever over there, whether you agree with those things or not, they are laws that we have been given, laws that we find ourselves sitting under, laws that we might not find ourselves agreeing with but needing to obey. And if we don't, our government has a number of different ways to make sure that they punish us for not doing what they've asked us to do. And so that's not necessarily the point. The point is, God has graciously given us a government. God has graciously put in place people and institutions and given them authority over people, including us. And there's a way in which we're called to respond to these people that honor and glorify God, that help us. Remember, Paul or Peter, he's writing to elect exiles, to people who are wondering and wrestling with, okay, we've been saved and we're living our lives and it's hard and people are thinking of us in this way and there's this persecution that's sort of breaking out and it's making our life uncomfortable and they're wondering, how do we live as Christians now in this land? And so what Peter does is he's addressing those things. And he's going to start to address these in more specific ways. And so he starts out this section by specifically drawing our attention to how do we live in this land as believers under authority of government officials or under authority of other people like our bosses. Or even an HOA, like any of those institutions that exist in your life right now, the gospel speaks to that. It says something to us, and so we don't specifically obey these laws because we're afraid of getting a $15 parking ticket. No, we're called to obey these laws, and we do it in such a way because we're men and women under authority, and it's not the government of the United States, ultimately. We're men and women who are under the authority of God, who's created all things. And so we're going to learn this simple truth. Since God is our ultimate authority, we must obey the authorities he's placed over us. So since God is our ultimate authority, we must obey the authorities he has placed over us. And so we're going to look at this by digging into three points this morning. Our first point, we learned that we are to be subject to every human institution. We are to be subject to every human institution. In these first five verses that I'm about to read to you, Peter is going to teach us how we're to live out our lives as Christians in relationship to our government. It says this, verse 13, he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." The word subject here means submission. It means submission. The idea behind it is to gladly put yourself under the authority of another. So to gladly put yourself under the authority of a human institution is what he's calling us to. And in this case, Peter, he's teaching us that for the Lord's sake, we are to subject ourselves to every human institution. This means that our submission to these human institutions, they're not primarily done for our own sake, though we're going to see later that we will indeed benefit from this, but from the outset of this command, the primary reason we willingly and gladly put ourselves under the governing authorities is for the glory of God. It's for the Lord's sake. We are representing the Lord by the way in which we live out our lives in this land in relationship to the authorities that God has placed over us. This also means that we're not willingly submitting to our governing authorities, primarily for those who are in charge. So it's not even about those that are leading us. It's for the sake of the Lord. So what Peter is doing here is he's helping us see beyond our governing authorities and institutions to see God, to see the one who's ultimately in charge of all things, including those who seem to be in charge of us at times by the positions that they've been given. Hold on 1 second. Just fixing it. All right. So at the time, let me back. The force of this command, it takes on greater meaning as we think about the context of it. So Peter writes the following. He says, "To the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." And so at the higher level, what he's doing here is he's just saying, God's placed these people in place, and they've been given this purpose and command in the sense to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so in a sense, God has placed these human institutions in place to serve, to work out his good purposes. Now that doesn't always happen. And so Peter writes this, and at the time of writing this, Nero was the emperor. You may not be familiar with him, but he wasn't a great and good man. He wasn't a great leader. But he was the one that was placed in charge. And so what I mean by not so great, he was just evil and wicked. And what he did is he led this great persecution against the church. And here's what it included. Listen to this. If you could imagine, because we're talking about our brothers and sisters in here. We're talking about real people. We're not talking about a movie. This stuff may have happened long ago, but this stuff really happened. And so what he did when he would persecute the church is he would wrap Christians in animal skins and then let wild beasts eat them alive. That's the emperor that Peter's talking about here. And he would also dip Christians in wax. And so they kind of have this coat of wax over them. And then he would tie them to a tree or to a stake, and he would burn them alive. He'd use them to light up the streets. That's the emperor. That's the human institution that Peter has as a context as he's writing this. And as history would say, Nero's the one who ultimately ended up killing Peter. But that's who he's writing about. And the other authorities would have included Pontius Pilate, who killed Jesus, and Felix, who made life miserable for the Apostle Paul. Each of these men had a position of authority, and they were not friendly at all to Christians, yet Peter wrote this letter under the inspiration of God, commanding his original readers to subject themselves under all human institutions, and specifically drawing out the emperors and the governing authorities. The question is, why? Well, verse 15 tells us why. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put yourself, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." We obey our governing authorities because through our good conduct, what ends up happening is we testify to the power of God and the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is God's will for us. He created us to be men and women who have been redeemed by him, who walk out their lives under the authority of others. Subjecting ourselves to those men and women who lead our country, who have positions of power over us. He calls for us to subject ourselves, to willingly and gladly look for ways to serve them. David Helm writes the following. He says, "Our motivation rests in this. Submission to authority is the strongest apologetic against the view that Christians are never up to any good. Submission is the great apologetic for the gospel. Just think about that. Think about what he's saying there, whether you agree with it or not. What he's getting at here is he's saying the way in which we relate to authority that's been placed over us, it testifies to the world what we believe about the gospel and what the gospel actually is. And we're gonna dig deeper into that in our last point, and we'll see why. But the way in which you relate to the men and women who have authority over you says something about the gospel you say you believe in. Think about that. The way in which you relate to governing authorities, human institutions that have authority over you, it says something about who Jesus Christ is. So you claim to be a follower of Jesus. That looks like something. That looks like something as we relate to one another in this room, but it looks like something when we come to do our taxes. It shows up in the way we fill out our taxes. It shows up in the way in which we park our cars in front of our houses. It shows up in the way in which we speak about the President of the United States or the state representatives. It says something about Jesus Christ. Good works empowered by the Holy Spirit, done for the glory of God. What David Helm is saying, it says it silences the accusations of foolish and ignorant people that say Christians never do any good. This doesn't mean that we worship our governing authorities. That's not what he's calling us to do. Nor does it mean that we blindly follow them by doing sinful things that they might ask us to do. But it does mean that we seek to serve them in ways in which we can that fall in line with what God has specifically called us to in Scripture. And so there's going to be things that we just can't do because our laws might not line up with what God's Word says. So, for example, our country says that it's perfectly okay in some states to perform and have abortions. But in God's word, he calls this murder. And so as Christians, we don't support this. We don't necessarily submit and put ourselves in subjection to that in the sense, yeah, we gladly and willingly just kind of do it because we don't. So we have to wrestle through then, well, then how do we then work with these human institutions that seem to be going the wrong direction, but yet put ourselves in subjection to it. And we have a great example in Ricardo Davis. I know you're laughing, but he's the president of the Georgia Right for Life, and he finds ways to serve these men who are making certain laws, but to do it in such a way that he highlights the gospel, but yet not affirming decisions that some of these people and men are making. And so it gets a little tricky on stuff like that, but what's behind that is this willingness to submit ourselves to authority where we can in such a way that it honors God. It highlights the power of the gospel. See, our governing authorities are God's appointed rulers who have been put in place to punish those who do evil and to honor those who do good. See, they've been set in place by God to maintain order in our world for the common good of society. This doesn't mean they always get it right, because they don't, right, Ricardo? We get it wrong a lot, because they're people just like we are. But what it does mean is that God is always in control. Whether they're getting it right or wrong, there's still someone who has greater power and greater authority that exists above them and has always existed above them and who is sovereignly at work in and through them, that in some ways it encourages us to then find a way to subject ourselves to these authorities. Because we're ultimately not trusting in a president, we're not trusting in a police officer, we're not trusting in a state representative, we're trusting in a sovereign God who we believe to be all those things that we just sang about. That when we actually get a glimpse of him and we think about him, we're left with this I'm undone feeling. You know what I mean? Because I'll tell you, when I got that ticket, I wasn't left undone with the graciousness of God. I was angry. You know? Honestly, this is a little side note, too. It gets worse as I got older. I got pulled over a couple of years ago. No, it was my 40th birthday party. Here's what happened, okay? 11 o'clock at night, I don't know if some people stayed around. I had a big speaker. We're playing music in my garage. Well, you know, there's like an ordinance, sound. You can't have it after a certain time, and awkward cop comes, shuts all over the place. These police officers come up, and I just turned 40, and then the first thing I asked them is like, how old are you? No lie, they looked, one looked like he was 19, and the other one looked like he was 21. They were like 23 and 25. And anyways, point being is, sovereignly placed there by God to show up on my driveway and ask me to turn my music down, even though I was just turning 40 and I wanted to celebrate. God is sovereign. He places these people in charge of us, and he calls for us to trust him by willingly and gladly putting ourselves under those in authority over us. And here's what this means for us. This means we willingly and gladly obey them. This means we speak about them in such a way that it builds them up, that fits the occasion and gives grace to all who hear us speak about them. This means we don't give in to our culture's way of slandering our political officials. I mean, honestly, listen, so I probably listen to the news and read the news. I don't do it a ton, but I do. I find it very hard to believe anything. Anybody else? I mean, you hear one thing, this report that just came out, and it's like a win for one side, and then it's not a win, or it is a win on the other. Like, who knows? Like, it feels like you just got to be in this stuff, and you're like, well, who do you listen to? And then somebody's like, well, you got to listen to this guy. And then somebody's like, well, you got to listen to that guy. And there's such a bias to all of it, and it's wrestling through it, and what's really true. And at the end of the day, there's a lot of slander. There's a lot of gossip. There's a lot of ripping apart people's character that goes on the internet, that goes on in discussion boards, that goes on around the water cooler. And if we are going to subject ourselves to these institutions, we need to be careful what we say. The discussions we participate in. Because we're supposed to speak in such a way that fits the occasion, that gives grace to those who listen, that honor those that we're speaking about. Think about that. That falls under the category of how do you speak about your state rep, your governor, your president, whether you like him or not. It says something about what you believe about the gospel, and it testifies to the world around us what we believe about Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what this means for us is what Peter writes in verse 17. It means we honor everyone. Think about that. Be subject to all human institutions. Then he goes to verse 17. He just says, honor everyone. You're never going to go wrong in honoring someone. Well, you might, but for the most part, you're not. If you're going to err on one side, err on the side of honoring somebody. Find something to honor somebody about. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. So think about it. Think about the way in which you're currently relating to your governing body and those who have been placed in a position of power over you. Are you willingly and gladly subjecting yourselves to them and their decisions? Do you speak about them in a way that builds them up? Is your conduct towards them honorable and good? See, as we are elect exiles, sojourning, living our lives by faith in God, making our way through this world, waiting for Christ and our final inheritance. How we live out our lives in relation to these human institutions, it matters. How we live, it matters. We're called to live holy lives. That means we live holy lives in relationship to those in authority over us. This leads us to our second point, where he continues this discussion. Number two, be subject to everyone in authority over you. So this one's not so much talking about the human institutions, the government and that kind of stuff. He now moves on to the more relational authorities. In verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Now Peter's not endorsing slavery here. What he's talking about here in this context is this type of servanthood during his time where people had to sell themselves to someone else to pay a debt for something they had done, if that makes sense. So they were these servants, and so sort of more closely related for us to our work environment, that context, than slavery. Does that make sense? So these people are there, they're paying off a debt that they owe to someone, and so he's speaking to them in such a way of how they're to live out their lives in that context, serving those over them. And so in our context, this relationship would include ones like our bosses, I would say, team leaders, teachers, coaches, umpires, those kind of things where we think about there's these relational authorities that God has placed over us that we relate to every day, if that makes sense. The principle here is that we as Christians, we are to recognize this authority and willingly and gladly submit ourselves to it with all respect. See, what immediately comes to my mind, I just have story after story of these umpires and officials that just, they've been given this authority, and I feel like they use it poorly sometimes, you know? But as a coach or a player, God has something to say about it in the way that we relate to them. Or your boss who has authority over you, the guy leading your team meetings who's been given authority to lead those meetings, or kids, your teachers. You sit in their classes and they ask you to do something. They ask you to turn in an assignment and it's got to be done this certain way at this certain time. God says that we're to gladly and willingly subject ourselves to their leadership. We're to submit ourselves to those in authority over us. We're to relate to our boss and our teachers and our coaches and parents in such a way that it honors them and in the same way it highlights the gospel. It reveals the gospel to the world around us. See, this is a reminder by God that we are people under authority. We are people under authority. Whether you like it or not, we are people who live out our lives in different contexts as men and women who are under authority. It exists all around us. And Peter tells us that we live this way towards the good and gentle leader and also the unjust leader. And this means exactly what it says. We are to treat both the good leader and the unjust leader in the same way. See, as long as we are under someone else's authority, whether we agree with them or not, whether they are good or bad leaders who make good decisions or maybe bad decisions, we're called to subject ourselves to them. That's what he's saying. And here's why. Verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." I mean, God pays attention. He sees it. You may walk through a very difficult situation with somebody who has authority over you, and they may be treating you unjustly, and you may feel like you need to fight yourself out of that corner. And there may be times where you need to, but what Peter's getting at here is he's just saying, no, God sees that. And it's a gracious thing to him. It's a precious thing to him to see you suffer unjustly. And there's a benefit to it. It's a good thing. It honors God. Now just think about that. Bring God into every relationship you have with that person who has authority over you. And in that context, as you're walking out your life and you're living life with them, remind yourself of this. God sees it. God is aware of it. You're not walking through this alone. It's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. And so what Peter's doing here, I think what he's getting at is be mindful of God. How mindful of God are you when you are talking to your boss? How mindful of God are you, kids, when you're sitting in the classroom and your teacher's handing out maybe a discipline that you just don't agree with? Or kids, how mindful of God are you when mom and dad are handing out a discipline that you just don't agree with? So what Peter is saying is be mindful. Be mindful of God. Consider the fact that he's aware of it and he sees it. And to him, it is a gracious thing. See, it changes the way we relate to those who lead us. I heard a story, and I've seen this unfold many times on the baseball field, but this one just sort of recently happened. But there was a close call, I think it was at first base, and the guy, I can't remember if he was supposed to be out or safe. Anyways, it didn't go the way this one coach wanted, and so the coach runs out on the field. And he starts yelling at the umpire. And by the way, the kids that are playing are 12 years old. And so he's yelling at the umpire. And then he says something to the umpire. And then he sort of threatens the umpire in the sense of, let's take this out to the parking lot. This is a true story. And so take this out to the parking lot. And the umpire then kicks him out of the game. And then as he's leaving, he then runs back and he pulls one of those and starts yelling at the umpire again and had to be restrained and left. And the whole way out, he's threatening. Now, that's kind of like, that's just one of those baseball things, and you see it with coaches, and some of that stuff sort of happens on the field as part of the gamesmanship, but not ever threatening, and probably never with 12-year-olds. But just imagine if that man was mindful of God in that moment. Call didn't go my way. I don't know if you know this, it's very difficult to change a call in baseball. When an umpire makes a call, he makes a call. When your boss makes a call, I mean, you can talk through things and work through things, but what God's getting at here is be mindful of the fact that God is actually in charge. You may feel like you're suffering unjustly, but at the end of the day, if you're a believer, you can trust that God is in charge. You don't have to threaten a man's life because your son wasn't safe at first base. Or you got passed over for the promotion. Or you didn't get recognized for what you need. Or because your mom took away your phone. Or you can't play Fortnite. Or you can't go to your friend's house. Or whatever it is. In those moments, subject yourselves to authority. Gladly and willingly trust that God is at work and put yourself under their authority. With all respect, Peter tells us. With all respect. And this leads us to our third and final point. Jesus is our example of submission to authority. And this is where it all ties into. Okay, so why do we do this? Why do we subject ourselves to human institutions? Why do we subject ourselves to good leadership and even unjust leadership? Well, it all comes down to what I'm about to read to you. Here it goes, verse 21. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You see, as Christians, we're to pick up our crosses and we follow Jesus. We have this example set before us where here it is, God comes into our world, taking on human flesh, living a perfect life, never having done anything wrong. Yet what happened to him? They beat him. They mocked him. They nailed him to a cross. And you know what he did? When he had a chance to defend himself, he didn't. But instead, he subjected himself to the authority of God, and he suffered unjustly so that we might get saved, so that we might have this living hope. And what Peter's saying is we've been called to this type of living. We've been set free from the power of sin, set free from living for ourselves and making a name for ourselves. We've been set free to surrender our lives and to trust in God, that He is really in charge, that even when we suffer unjustly, there's a great reward that awaits us, that we don't have to take things into our own hands, that we have a God who fights for us, that we have a God who has a purpose and a plan, and all of this is working out towards it. It is. You might not feel like it. You might not see it. I mean, we got Ricardo. He's working hard with the Georgia Right for Life, and they're trying to change all these laws, and you're trying to figure out, well, why do these laws even exist? I don't know. You know what I mean? But I guarantee when we get to heaven, we're going to see a little more clearly that God somehow was able to work, because He's all-powerful, almighty, and all-knowing, and all-wise, that somehow all of these things are working for His good purposes and for His glory. And even though it doesn't make sense to us all the time and it feels really unfair, He's good. And it's all moving in the direction that He wants it to go. So at the end of the day, we can subject ourselves to human institutions and to good leaders and bad leaders, because ultimately we have the greatest leader in God our Father, who sent His Son to pave the way for us, to save us, and to give us this living hope that exists beyond what we see and feel today. So, church, in light of what Christ has done for you, in light of what He has promised for us, let us walk in humility. Let us trust God and subject ourselves to the authorities that God has placed over us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. And I thank You for the leadership that You have placed over us, the human institutions, Lord, president, our representatives, our lawmakers, our judges, our police officers, Lord, our HOAs, our teachers, our bosses. Lord, we thank You for all of the authority that is over us. And Lord, we ask for Your help. We ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we would trust You, Lord, and subject ourselves to these men and women. And we would do it in such a way that brings great honor to You, that highlights the gospel, that draws attention to the fact that we have a Savior who suffered unjustly, having committed no sin, yet died for our sins. So to help us to follow in Your steps. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask for more of You and more of Your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank You so much. Thanks for